Thank you so much, Pastor Owen, and we're so grateful to be here and be a part of this meeting. And I don't want to rebuke you. A lot of folks don't know, but I do want to make a little change right there and just let you know that there was a time when the ministry that we served with was Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, but it is no longer that way. It hadn't been for years. It is Rock of Ages Ministries now, and they do a whole lot more than jails and prisons. And I don't want to take a lot of time and say a lot of things, but there is a brochure on the table back there that gives you a lot of information about the ministry, and you can go to the website and see a lot of different videos. But I want to give you a really condensed version, and I'll probably do this another night maybe. But a pastor named Ed Blue felt the God's call to go into evangelism. And along the way, God burdened him about a particular prison, and he wanted to do something to try to reach the inmates in that prison, and so he started sending some preaching tapes in there. He called Pastor Sammy Allen in Fairmount, Georgia, along with some other local pastors, and he said, I'd like to start a tape ministry, sending tapes to inmates so they can hear the gospel. And I don't know what the reason was he couldn't go in there himself, or somebody else couldn't. Maybe could have been they didn't let people in. I don't know all the story, but those pastors formed a board of directors and backed Brother Red on Rock of Ages tape ministry. That's how this ministry started. Renee helped me a little bit. It was 1977, but I'm going to say 77 years ago, but that ain't right. 47 years ago in 1977, Rock of Ages Tape Ministry was started. The inmates began to hear those preaching tapes. Many of them began to call on the Lord and write Brother Blue and say, we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, now what? And somehow some churches heard what was going on and started raising money to buy more tape players and produce more tapes to reach more inmates. Somehow word got into another prison, so they wanted tape players and tapes, and it kept spreading and growing, and more inmates were being saved. And Brother Blue was forced to call on a pastor in Florida near that first prison by the name of Pastor Ron Garris. And he said, Pastor Garris, there is a prison near you, and I've been sending tapes in there under Rock of Ages Tape Ministry, and these inmates have been writing and saying that they have been saved, and they need some help. Would you go by there and visit them and see what exactly we can do for them? Do they need Bible study materials? Do they need Christian growth materials? Do they need Bibles? See how we can be a help to them. Pastor Ron Garris began to visit those inmates, and he began to have services with them and Bible study with them. And that didn't last very long till Brother Garris came to Brother Blue and the board of directors and said, God wants me to resign my church and start working with these men all the time. Rock of Ages Tape Ministry then became Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And by this time, it had jumped into other states. And as time went on, and more missionaries began to serve with this Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, someone took great notice of the young age of the inmates in these prisons. And it broke their heart. And by this time also, YDCs and youth detention centers had begun to spring up all over the place. And it just broke some people's hearts so bad that they said, we should have reached these young people before they got to this place in their life. Why didn't someone reach them? And God burdened them and worked in their heart. And I could give you a lot of names, but you may or may not know some of them. You can ask them after church. But they began to put together a series of lessons based on the Bible, teaching good character and good morals and good ethics. And God blessed that among school superintendents and school principals and school teachers. And He opened the door for Rock of Ages Prison Ministry to try to go inside some public schools and help some young people that was on the road to prison find Christ and be discipled in the Word of God and get off that road to prison so that they didn't have to be reached when they got there. And you say, well, I don't understand how. Well, it makes sense. It all makes perfect sense. Rock of Ages calls it prison prevention. Why not reach these young people? And God has certainly continued to bless that aspect of this ministry. Can't remember the year that happened exactly, but in 1994, somehow Rock of Ages ministries wound up across the ocean. Romania was the first country. And I should have my ducks in a row, but I don't always do that. I don't have any hair to hold my thoughts in my head, so that's my excuse. I just don't always have all my ducks in a row, so forgive me for I didn't know I was going to do all this. And you say, well, you seem to be taking a lot of time. Well, I think I'm going to preach short because I do live in Georgia, and it's almost bedtime over there. Amen. It's amen. Oh, yeah. It's almost bedtime, so you can thank the Lord for that. But anyway, it just began to reach into so many different avenues that they did drop the name prison, and it is now known as Rock of Ages Ministries. But please pick up a brochure. If you get a chance, go to the website. This brochure gives you an overall summary of what Rock of Ages Ministries does. And I spent 17 years as a bivocational pastor, and through some different circumstances, and they're actually very miraculous circumstances. I don't have time to talk about that, but God led me to resign the church I was pastoring and raise support to be a missionary with this ministry. The Lord has let me stand inside school classrooms in 3 states so far, and He's let me stand in prisons in 6 states so far, and I don't know what all He's got in mind. And can I tell you this? And there's still a lot of them's called juvenile prisons now. It's what they're called, juvenile prisons. There's still some YDCs and juvenile correctional facility, but juvenile prisons. In other words, it's a prison where the inmates are 7 to 17 years old. Many of them have committed crimes, very serious crimes, and they're just in that juvenile facility till they turn 18 and can be sent to an adult facility for the rest of their life. And I know what I'm talking about. In 2020, a young man by the name of Chris Shoemate had a desire to reach these juveniles of our nation. And he came to go through the missionary candidate school. And while he was there, as everyone that comes through the missionary candidate school, they gave him a tour of Rock of Ages Ministries there in Cleveland, Tennessee. They told him about a lot of different departments and things going on. My family was there that day serving and working around the print shop mostly. And that's where most of our time spent, by the way. We raised support to make sure Bibles and scriptural coloring books and all kind of scriptural gospel materials and discipleship materials are prepared and put into the hands of missionaries who go into schools, prisons, and military facilities around the world. And we want to make sure they have anything in printed form that they need to win people to the Lord and then to disciple those people that they win to the Lord. And we certainly want to make sure that anyone in the military or a educational institution or a correctional institution has the Word of God in their hand and with opportunity to study it. Now, don't upset me, Renee. Quit looking at your watch. And I'll come down there. I'm just kidding. I don't know why she was. Somebody might have sent her a text on that thing. I forgot. Watches do a lot more nowadays than tell time, don't they? And but anyway, I'm just aggravating, having a little fun. And she does almost all of our driving, and I'm so thankful for that. And it's not that I can't drive. At least I thought I could drive. Now, she may not think I can drive, and that may be why she took it over. But anyway, I do appreciate the Lord putting that in her to do that, and I didn't ask her to do that. It's very, very, very rare that we will be on a trip that she will say, I need to rest or I need a break. And she usually, and sometimes I'll offer to stop and put her up somewhere for the night. No, I'm all right, I'm all right. And sometimes I'll say, you sure you're all right? And she'll say, yeah, and so I'll come on, take a nap then. And so I don't always do that, but anyway, I appreciate her doing that, and that greatly helps me out to pray, to meditate, to do a lot of different things. Sometimes sleep, not oftentimes. I don't oftentimes sleep in a vehicle. It's very rare that I do that, but I could tell a lot of things, but Chris Shoemake came to go through the missionary school. He got a tour of the place. And by the way, Renee, stand up if you would and turn around and wave at everybody and smile at them. I am Ricky Burnett. This is my wife, Renee. We are missionaries for 12 years now, serving with Rock of Ages Ministries. And we do a lot more than work in the print shop. And we take a lot of opportunities for a lot of different things. And I don't have time to tell you about all that. But we have two children. Josh was 26 years old. He still lives at home. And he's never been married. God called him to preach about 5 years ago. He is working a public job, and he pays all his own bills, buys his own groceries, and it's almost like there's just another adult living at our house. We can't get rid of him. He's not ugly. He is single. He's never been married. He is godly, lives by Christian principles and biblical principles. And I'm trying to throw something out there for him, for somebody. Maybe somebody get a hold of that. But I know most of the folks here know him. He's preached here many times before, but he just is waiting on the Lord, and I'm grateful for that. And so pray for him in that area. But anyway, the Lord's using him in a great and mighty way. We have a daughter named Ruth. She's 18 months younger than Joshua. In 2020, Ruth was up there at Rock of Ages with us, helping us in the print shop and some other areas. They was giving Brother Chris Shoemake from North Carolina a tour. He took his tour. He came in the print shop and grinned and waved. And he walked back out. And I put some things together. But he must have asked somebody in the hallway, who is that girl in the print shop back there? And they said, that is Brother Ricky and Miss Renee Burnett's daughter Ruth. And we are now ruthless. He married her and took her to North Carolina. But the Lord has opened doors in 8 states for him so far. And he is full-time reaching the juveniles of this country. And I wish I could take the time to share a letter that he received this week from a juvenile that he preached to here a while back. And he is getting to go and preach to some of these young people. Some of them's never been in one single church service. Yeah. Some of them have never held a Bible in their hand. Some of them, if they know that there is a Bible, they know there is, they've never opened it. And if they have opened it, if they ever read anything in there, they don't understand what they're reading. And he's getting to go in there and preach to them and explain things to them. And the Lord is saving some of them. And some of them are growing in the Lord. And the good thing is, some of them will get out. And when they get out, they'll be a different person than when they went in. He was excited this week because apparently that one that wrote him the letter, from what I saw, only has a New Testament. And he was asking Brother Shoemake, is there any way in this world I can get a whole Bible, an Old Testament with a New Testament? And so Brother Chris called me and he said, will they let me send a Bible to a juvenile facility? And I said, all I can tell you, brother, you'll have to contact that juvenile facility. Some won't let any individual send a Bible to one of those places. Some of them requires it to come from the publisher. And so that's just how it is sometimes. I don't understand. Some of them won't receive it from the publisher. But anyway, I know there's laws and rights in place that you cannot deny anyone in a correctional institution or an educational institution a copy of the Word of God if they want one. You cannot deny them the right to religious or church services. You can read all that in that green and white brochure on the table back there, Parents' Guide to Religion in Public Schools or something like that. But stop by the table. There's a video playing back there of all the different equipment that we operate and use there in our print shop to produce evangelistic and discipleship materials. And so you can look at that after service if you want to. Also, our prayer card's back there. You can pick that up and say a prayer for us. And this is an old family brochure right here because it has me and Renee and Josh and Ruth all on it. And I'm going to have to cut Ruth off of that because she's on her own card now with Brother Chris. And there's little Miss Ava Grace, our granddaughter. Some of you know this, but pretend like you don't. Okay, would you do that for me? Some of you have heard this, but pretend like you hadn't. Ava Grace is 14 months old. I believe that's right, isn't it, Renee? But Ruth called and said, Ruth and Chris, they live 6 hours away from us, so we can't just... Besides that, they're in 8 states in these juvenile facilities. I think 23 facilities right now, and we hardly ever get to see each other. We almost went 3 months here the other day without seeing our granddaughter. But anyway, we get to FaceTime with her, and I'm thankful for that. She says, "Papa." She always whispered, "Papa." And then she always tried to hand me whatever she's eating through the phone there, through the FaceTime. So I just open my mouth and pretend like I'm biting. She smiles and goes on. But I love it. Some of y'all know about that. But anyway, Ruth called and said, "Y'all are going to be grandparents." I didn't know how to act about that because I ain't ever been a grandpa before. So I thought, "Well, okay, thanks for letting us know." And, some of these things takes time to sink in. It really don't happen until they come along, does it? And but anyway, they tell me, I can't believe great-grandparents even better. Maybe one of these days, hopefully the Lord Jesus Christ will be back before that takes place. Amen, amen. You mean you want the Lord to come back? I do, right now, amen, tonight. Don't wait another day, amen. I sure do. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I ain't been the same since I heard a pastor at a church that supports us. I heard him praying one day, and he prayed for all the prayer requests that been mentioned, went through the prayer list, and got down to very end of his prayer, and I heard with my own ears, and I couldn't believe I heard it, but I did. He said at the end of his prayer, "And dear Lord Jesus, we pray for your speedy return. In your name we pray, amen." And I thought, well, maybe he's just excited today about the Lord coming. So the next time we was in service with them, I didn't even pray because I was listening to him because I wanted to hear if he did it again. And he did it again. "We pray for your speedy return, Lord Jesus." Now, that excited me. Thank God for somebody that wants the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Well, what about this and what about that? What about it? What about it? Work, serve, try to win, try to pray, try to witness, try to give, try to do what you can while you can, but even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And you say, "Why do you feel that way?" I don't have time to preach that message tonight, all right? But anyway, Ruth said, "We're going to have a girl," and said, "We're going to call her Ava Grace." And, you know, I thought, well, that's a pretty name. But after a little while, I thought, wonder what made them decide on that. How many's heard this before? So rest of some of it's lying, amen. I'm just telling you. But anyway, you forgot about it. I appreciate you humoring me. All right, thank you. I'm gonna preach in just a few minutes here. I probably got one point I'm gonna mention tonight and pick back up and build on it maybe in the next couple nights, the Lord willing. I don't know. We're just gonna be try to be sensitive to the Lord, but. I got a hold of Ruth, and I said, "Ruth, I remember when we found out we was going to have a girl, of all the names we thought about and went through and how we went through all our Bible looking at all the names for females, and we read all these lists, looked at a couple of books and talked to a lot of people. Why those two names of Ava Grace?" And I said, "There's some reason that you boiled it down to them two names. Why Ava Grace?" She said, "We couldn't find anything closer to Amazing Grace." So that is a very beautiful name. Amen. And you're honored to get to where you had it before my Ava Grace did. Amen. But I got to meet her when that just touched my heart when I met her. And she told me her name was Ava Grace. And she holds a special place in my heart. I don't know what makes her so special to everybody else, but that's what makes her so special to me. She's just special, ain't she? Amen. But Acts chapter 26 tonight. And Acts chapter number 26. It's closer to bedtime now than it was a while ago. So I'll be brief here, I think. Amen. I'm not too concerned about giving you all that I've got, because I do have two more nights and something like that. And we just want the Lord's will to be done, though. Amen. I want to give you... I had a pressed spirit today. I had a convicted heart today. That's one thing the service did for me last night. It shook me up. It caused me to reevaluate some things. It caused me to realize, I hate to admit it, but it's the truth. God knows it, and if it's the truth, it's the truth. But I hadn't been so, let me just say, I've been a little careless. A little more careless than I should be, amen? I hadn't been as involved as I could have been and should have been. And you say, I don't think I'd admit that. Well, I'm just admitting what's true of a lot of us. He shook me up and convicted me last night. I've been thinking all day long about it. I know at one point Renee had went after something. I don't know what it was, but I said, I don't want to go, Renee. I said, I got up real early this morning, and I said, I might go in here and rest a little bit. And I went in there and laid down, and I actually turned on a sermon. And I remember laying back and closing my eyes. But I remember I felt they just running. I think I must have drifted off to sleep for a few minutes, but I woke up and I was all wet, just under conviction about how little or how much more I could do. I thank the Lord for what He sent to us last night. I hope God will use it to work in your heart and change your life. My life will not be the same, and I don't know what God has in store from here, but I was eternally affected last night, and that's a good thing, amen. It's a real good thing. And today I listened to some different sermons that were right along that same line from different men, re-challenging me, amen. I even listened to one by Brother Blue today, and I was looking for a particular sermon of his. I just wanted to hear it and hear how he brought it out, and I couldn't find it by its title. But I thought, well, I listened to several, you know, and I thought, well, I'm going to listen to this one right here, see what it's about. It was the one I'd been looking for. He just changed the title on it. And he said he'd preached it at that same church about 15 years before. And he told the church, he said, I preached this here the first time I came 15 years ago. But he said, you know, the Lord's put it on my mind today. And he had read several scriptures from Peter concerning how Peter wrote to stir them up by way of remembrance. And Brother Blue used that as his thought. And he said, I know you know all these things. You testified something like this tonight. But he said, sometimes we need to be reminded of some things. Just like the songwriter said, remind me, dear Lord. And as humans, we oftentimes forget, I think the words of the song said. But he just laid down the basics of the Great Commission to them. And it just fueled what I had last night. It just fueled it in my heart and life. And I want to try to be more careful with my resources and my time. And I don't know about you, but I think there's so much more I could do. Today it's been on my mind. It's been heavy on me just to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? What more do you want me to do? How much more do you want me to give? How much more do you want me to pray? How much more do you want me to witness? And I'm just waiting on the Lord to guide me into all that He wants. And I'd like to do all He wants. I hope I can. By the grace of God, I will be able to. But I'm challenged and I'm stirred. And I want to kind of just preach to you for a few minutes tonight. Acts chapter 26, if I can. If I can't, I'll just move out of the way. And if this don't go, I'll just sit down and Brother Hughes can preach if preacher wants him to, or preacher can preach or something like that. But I want the Lord's will to be done. Amen. Now I'm going to go to bed. Preacher Hughes can stay all night if he wants to and preach. No, I'd stay for you, brother. I'm kidding. I'd stay for you.
The reason he put me up here is because he didn't want me to go to sleep.
Amen. How about that? Amen. Amen. And I do appreciate you and your wife being here in the service tonight. I'm so glad for all the visitors that are here. But Acts chapter 26, let me summarize it for you and then come to a couple of verses to fully understand what's happening in Acts 26. You have to back up a few chapters, and I'll just give you a real brief summary. But can I tell you this? Saul of Tarsus, now known as Paul, he has been saved. He was, by his own testimony, one of the worst enemies of Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ that ever had lived upon this earth. And he was out to prove that, and he was out to stop the gospel and stop the spread of the gospel and stop Christianity. And to him, Christianity was a new cult that he wanted to cut its head off and do away with it and whatever it took. And all that, doing all this, he thought he was doing the will of God because of the religion that had him blinded. Does that sound like anybody today? Blinded by religion. And I love it when somebody accuses me or says something like, "Oh, you're one of them religious people." I say, "Excuse me, I am not a religious person. I hate religion." And their eyes bulge out and they say, "What?" I hate religion. I said, "I think I can prove that Jesus Christ felt the same way." I said, "I don't have religion." And I do in one sense of the word, but I said, "I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not religion, not a religious experience. I'm not religious. I'm a child of God, saved from hell, changed from the inside out." Anyway, that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus, this guy who hated Christ and Christians so much so. Now he's met the Lord of glory. His life's been changed. He will spend the rest of his life trying to undo what he had done, as well as some other things. He loves Christ and Christians more than he ever hated them. Even it seems impossible, but he does. And he's doing exactly what God said he was going to do when he saved him. He said, "I'm going to show you some things. You're going to go stand before great and small and tell them what great things I've done, the things that I've shown thee and said to thee, and the things that I will appear unto thee about." And so that's what he's doing. And the people that believed as he did before his conversion, they say that something's happened to him. He's something's flipped in him or tripped in him, and he's causing great damage to our cause, and we've got to stop him. And many of them vowed not to eat until Paul was dead. And he's actually been arrested here in Acts 26. He's in prison. He's been arrested for his own safety. It backs up a little bit farther than Acts 26, but that's where we're at when we come to Acts 26. He has been doing what the Lord said he was going to do, and that is testifying before great and small the things that the Lord has told him, shown him, and said to him. And most of all, he tells about how he met the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ changed his life. That's what's happening in Acts 26. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he's already testified to Felix and Festus, and some of them's even present here. But he's been arrested. Now he's been brought out, and Agrippa wants to know, what has this man done that people want him dead? Why do they want to kill him? I'd like to hear his side of the story. And so he says, I'm paraphrasing here, but Saul, you can speak for yourself and try to defend yourself. Tell your side of the story. I want to know why these people hate you and why they want you dead. And I just want to judge for myself. And so he begins to tell about what happened to him on the road to Damascus, telling about when he got saved. And so I'm going to start reading verse 19, and I hate to jump in the middle of this, but "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And we'll stop reading right there. You can read on and see what happens after this. But he's been allowed to defend himself and tell his side of the story. And he was glad to do that. You can see that back in verse number 1. But let me bullet down to this. I'd like to look at one word tonight. And it's the word in verse number 28. And it was used again, actually, back up in verse 26. But in verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We'll look at that word persuadest for just a few minutes here tonight. And I got a really simple thought, but it's what's on my mind, and it'll go along with how I'm being dealt with. Amen. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. And you say, is this missions? Oh, it is. Amen. What is missions anyway? It's about reaching lost souls. That's what missions is. Bottom line, it's about reaching lost souls. It's someone going somewhere telling someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this? I thought somehow today the Lord caused me to lay aside the fact I was a missionary and lay aside the fact He called me to preach. And I thought, I failed as a Christian. A Christian can't claim to be a Christian if they're not trying to reach somebody that's lost. You can like it or not, I can't help it. That's the truth. A Christian is Christ-like. And a lot of people's running around calling themselves Christians and they're pretending the part, but yet they don't ever do anything to try to keep a soul out of hell. You're not a Christian, my friend. Now, if any of you got a mirror, you're welcome to hold it up, because I'm talking to me, and if it's coming to you, that's good. I hope the Lord helps you with it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm talking to me more than anybody, all right? But I hope God helps us all with it. But that's what I've been challenged with. If I'm not doing all I can to reach the lost for Christ, we're talking about people going to hell forever and not ever having another chance, my friend. We're talking about some people will have one chance to reach them. Do we care? Are we doing anything about it? Are we trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that'll save them from hell? Are we trying to tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and what He can do for them? Do we care if they go to hell? Paul has been persuaded himself to become a believer, to become a Christian. And now with everything he can muster up and seems like then some, he's trying to persuade everyone he comes into contact with of what he himself has been persuaded of. I want to preach for a few minutes on what persuaded me to become a Christian. What persuaded me to become a Christian? I can give this to you. And do so, you say, is this a testimonial type message? Maybe it will be, maybe it won't be. That's what he's doing, sharing his testimony, how he met the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can give this to you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, because what persuaded me to become a Christian is also what God used to persuade Saul of Tarsus to become a Christian. And if you're a Christian tonight, God used these very same things in your life to persuade you to become a Christian. There is not a single person that's saved and on the way to heaven tonight that just woke up one morning and said, I think I'll become a Christian today. I think I'll become a believer. I think I'll get birthed into God's family today. No, there was some things God used to bring you to the place that you said, I need to be saved. I need to become a child of God. I need to be born again. I want to look at this tonight. Now, there are many other things, and I don't know, there's about four or five of these things. I'm not preaching all of them tonight. I might, like I say, just preach one. I don't have any sub-points. I just want to deliver my heart here to you tonight, all right? What persuaded me to become a Christian? Very, very quickly here, I ran across today, I don't know when I wrote it. I wish I could just read it to you, but I ran across today a written testimony of mine. I had written my testimony out, and I ran across that today, and I'd forgot all about even writing it. As I read it, I could see the grace of God, and I could see the mercy of God, and I don't understand why a lot of things turn out the way they do and why they were the way they were and why they couldn't have been different. I can't answer any of that. And I don't mean any disrespect to my family or my mama or my daddy or anything like that. But let me tell you something. My daddy ran away from home, Rossville, Georgia, when he was 16 years old. He stuck his thumb out and wound up in Los Angeles, California at 16 years old. He rebelled against his godly parents. And he didn't want anything to do with that kind of life. And he was addicted to alcohol and to drugs and to chasing women. There's just no other way to say it. He was just addicted to a very, very sinful lifestyle. And so he got out from under his mom and dad, hitchhiked to Los Angeles, California. And about the time he got out there, he turned old enough and they drafted him and he went to Vietnam and he was wounded five times over there. He received three Purple Hearts. He didn't get the other two because for some crazy reason, some people claimed he was getting wounded on purpose. Why would you do that? So he didn't even take the other two Purple Hearts. Five wounds, three Purple Hearts. This was five different occasions. He was over there about 2 years, something like that, maybe a little bit longer. But he survived and came out of that. And looking back now, I have no doubt when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that my daddy's life was spared because of his godly mom and daddy that prayed for God to have mercy on him and prayed for God to save his soul and prayed for God to spare him until he could be saved. We'll see when we get to heaven. I've had to piece some of this together. But he came back. He was in Shoney's one night eating. I don't know how many times he'd been in there talking to this particular young lady, but she was 17 years old at the time. I don't know how old he was. I hadn't done the math on all this, but he said something flirtatious to this young lady, and she didn't like it, and she throwed a glass of ice water in his face. And I don't know how in the world it happened, but they wound up married. And a little while later, I came along. That was my mom and dad. My mom, now I don't mean any disrespect, but she was a drunk. My dad was a drunk. They were both unfaithful to each other. And I'm telling you this for a reason. This is my background. This is my testimony. And you'll be wondering, how in the world did you become a Christian? Oh, just like you did, by the grace and the mercy of God, by a miracle out of heaven, my friend. I'm not trying to tell you some sob story. I'm just trying to tell you God can reach where He wants to who He wants, and He can save whosoever will that will put faith and repentance in Him. God can save them. God will save them. My parents fought. They physically fought each other. They fought each other in a lot of different ways. There was four of us children, actually. In my childhood, due to drinking and drugs and infidelity on both of them's part, my mom separated and left my dad, packed us four kids up seven different occasions and left and stayed gone till daddy straightened up and done better and begged her to come back. Two of those separations wound up in divorce. We lived in a small town. My mom actually became a bartender at a local bar in that town. And my daddy drank at all the bars around town. There were several of them. He drank and he gambled and he womanized. And my mom had a lot of boyfriends, and I don't know how in the world they ever stayed together. But they kept getting back together. And I don't know. I can tell you a lot of different things. But when they got divorced the first time, I think I was 8 or 9 years old. And just a little while later, Daddy somehow talked Mom into coming back to him. And so they said, well, you know, we got 4 kids, and they need a mom, and they need a dad, and they need us both, and we'll get remarried for their sake. That's not the right reason to get remarried, but I'm still glad they won't try to get remarried for the sake of the kid. They got, went around to all the preachers in town. We didn't go to church, all right. Very few times did we go to church. We just didn't. We wasn't that kind of family. And I didn't know anything about that kind of life. I wouldn't know what to do if we had went to church. If we did go to church any while I was growing up, I remember going at my grandma and grandpa's when we'd visit them sometimes. We'd go to church up there with them. But anyway, special occasions, things like that. But church like that could probably be much of a help to anybody. All right, how's that? Yeah. In other words, they didn't have any spirit-filled preaching from the King James Bible anyway and all that. Actually, I don't even know what all they believed. I just knew, it was a Nazarene church, and not an old-fashioned Nazarene, a modern Nazarene church. And I just know it was dead and dull, and I just couldn't wait to get out of there and get to Granny's and eat a home-cooked Sunday meal. But I didn't know anything about God or the Bible or church. My parents wanted to get remarried. No preacher in town wanted any part of that. This is the 6th time that they've separated from each other. Everybody knew the lifestyle at my house. I could tell you a whole lot more. There was times I had to go outside and find a place to sleep because there was nowhere to lay down in my house because of the party that had taken place and all the people that was passed out. And if you had found a place, you wouldn't want to stay in there anyway. We slept out under the trampoline and out under the tree a lot of times, or went to somebody else's house, something like that. I'm just telling you, wasn't any place you wanted to be, all right? Well, my mom and dad said, if no preacher wants to help us, we'll go down at the courthouse. The judge also knew of our family and my parents' background and all the things that they had been through. He said, you got to be kidding. You want to get remarried? You want to try this again? And you're going to fail again? I don't want no part of it. And they begged him and tried to coax him, and I don't know if they bribed him or not, but anyway, the pressure was put on this judge, and he said, I'll tell you what, if you all will get this many hours of counseling, come back with the signed documents that you've received this counseling, I will consider remarrying y'all. Well, Daddy really wanted to marry Mom again, so they went to get the hours of counseling required of them. You say, is this missions? Oh, it is. It is. Is that? Get it in your head, friend, if you ain't got it. Missions is about keeping people out of hell. God usually does that one at a time. One at a time. The man in town qualified to give that counseling was a deacon of a local Baptist church. And I don't know what all he told my parents, but I know he put his finger in my dad's face and said, J.R., let me tell you what'll help your home more than anything I know of. He said, I think what you need to do is remarry Sharon the very next Sunday, get them 4 kids out of bed, put some clothes on them, put some food in their belly, and get them into Sunday school. And I think that would help your home more than anything. And I don't know if he explained the plan of salvation to him or not. I don't know what all went on that meeting, but I know this. My parents got remarried. We went to church the next Sunday. I was 10 years old. And it wasn't just we went to church. We went to a church where a spirit-filled man of God had been in a prayer closet and had spent a lot of time in the Bible that week. And he opened up the Word of God and preached under the power of God. Of course, I ain't even going to tell you all my thoughts. I've never seen or heard nothing like it. I had a lot of terrible thoughts. I had a lot of wrong thoughts. I didn't know this wrong at that time. You know why? It was foolishness unto me, just like the Bible said. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But you know what happened? For a little while there, we went to church every Sunday morning for Sunday school at 11 a.m., back Sunday night, back Wednesday night. But my parents never made a change. But guess what did happen? The Holy Ghost let that man of God preach that gospel so much that it got a hold of my heart. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I joined the church and I got baptized. I got saved and I got baptized and I joined the church. And I know I got saved first. I don't remember if the baptism or joined the church. Which one? I think I went up and joined the church after the salvation. Then I got baptized after that. I think I don't know how all that works, but that's, anyway, I was on the church roll now, and I was in, my name was in Heaven's Book of Life, and my life was changed. But can I tell you this? I'm so thankful for that preacher, and thankful for that church, and thankful for that man that did that counseling. But I must say, I'm disappointed in that church. Because they were real good about trying to win people to the Lord and preaching the gospel to them and getting them baptized and getting them rolled on the church roll. But that was about it. They did not have any kind of discipleship teaching. You didn't do a lot of growing. You heard a lot of gospel and a lot of sinners were saved there, but you didn't do a lot of growing and maturing. I did not know that my cloud nine I was on wasn't going to stay there. I did not know I could sin again. I did not know the Bible was the Word of God and it was the most important thing in my life. I did not know it had the answer for all of life's questions and problems. I did not know it had principles for every area in life. I did not know I was not taught the importance of prayer, that God does hear the cries of His children. He will answer prayer. I didn't know all these things. I didn't know about all these things. Well, just a few months later, my parents divorced again. And I didn't have anybody to take me to church. Nobody from that church came and picked me up or checked on me. I just went back to the same old life I used to have, except things was different on the inside. But I didn't know how to live as a Christian is supposed to live and all that. But you know what happened when my mom divorced my dad this time? I guess that Holy Ghost preaching that got a hold of my heart must have had effect on him because he got saved through that. My dad got saved through that. He never drank another drop of beer or liquor, took another pill or anything like that in all of his life. And matter of fact, he didn't quit drinking, actually. It just wasn't alcohol. As someone said, he didn't quit drinking. He just changed fountains. And my dad, when he got saved, there was always a Bible with him. I don't know where he got his information, but somehow when he got saved in a church that cared a little bit more than about just getting people saved. Because he always had a Bible with him, and he read a little bit in it every morning before he went to work, every time he got a lunch break, every evening when he came home, and he always kept one on the dash of his car as he drove down the road. And I guess that's the one he carried in and read at work, something like that when he's at work. But I remember one of his old drinking buddies come along in a car beside him and looked over and throwed a bottle up. Come on, JR, let's go have one. And you talking about a fella turning pale face and nearly fainting. My daddy got his Bible and turned it up like he was taking a big drink out of it. And he said, I'm drinking from a different fountain, the water of life. Shocked that guy. Well, I'm so thankful for all these things, but let me say that I found out, I'm talking about what persuaded me to become a Christian, the people of God. and I won't have time to develop this, but the people of God persuaded me to become a Christian. I found out, even though I did not know it at the time, I found out that my grandma and grandpa that prayed for my dad while he was in Vietnam, you say, well, I thought they went to a dead Nazarene church. Yeah, I talked to them about that later. When I got myself straightened out with the Lord, I asked my grandpa, Grandpa, by this time, he had joined the Wesleyan church. My grandpa hadn't took my grandma. I said, Pa, why do you go to this Wesleyan church? And I went over there with them. They were pretty straight on almost everything. A couple of things, no, but almost everything. They were almost like independent Baptists, except for a couple of things. And I said, Papa, why do you go over there to that Wesleyan church? And he said, the Nazarene's got too worldly for me. That's what he said. I didn't make that up. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I used to go to a Baptist church. And I said, really? I said, well, why'd you quit doing that? He said, the Baptists got too worldly. And so I joined the Nazarenes. And he said, they got too worldly. So I joined the Wesleyans. And he said, I'm about ready to find me another Baptist church. These Wesleyans getting just about as bad as any of them. That's what he said. So I don't know how mixed up and confused he was, but I know him and Grandma believed in God and they believed in the Word of God. My papa wasn't a preacher, but that's funny. He was not a preacher, but he had a desk in his bedroom, in a corner of his bedroom, with a Bible dictionary and a regular dictionary and a commentary and a Bible, and he read and studied the Bible every day of his life. And I remember they'd call on Papa to pray over the offering at the church, and he couldn't even, his lip would start quivering, and he couldn't hardly get any words out, and tears would just flow, and God was real to him.
Yeah.
That man and his wife, every night, though I didn't know it, every night since I was born, they called my name out to God in prayer and prayed that God would save me and not let me go to hell. I didn't know that at that time. I found out later, and I found out that's not the only people that was praying for me. And I didn't know this. I went to a public school. I didn't even know there was such thing as a Christian school. I don't know if anyone's around there. I guess there was one around there. I don't know. But I thought school was school, and there's just one place to go to school, and I hated it. It's all I knew, amen. But I looking back now, I remember I didn't know what was wrong with them. I just figured they was old fogies and didn't know any better. But I remember a couple of teachers at the public school, and they never wore pants. They always wore a dress or a skirt, and it was always a long dress or skirt. I didn't understand that. What are you saying? I'm just saying I knew something was different, what I'm saying. I could say a lot. Well, I better not say that because I know good and well I'll get in a whole lot of trouble right there. But let me boil it down. I done preached longer than I meant to. But what persuaded me to become a Christian? God's people. Well, I thank the Lord that even though between 10 years old and 16 years old, I spent a lot of time away from the Lord, but I'm glad that as His child, He did not give up on me. He stayed in constant pursuance of me, and I don't have time to tell you all that, but my soul, God was on my trail, and I rededicated my life to Him when I was 16 years old. But this time it was in a church that had a discipleship program that believed the Bible was the Word of God, that believed it had a principle for every area of life, that believed in prayer so much that for over 20 years, all the men that wanted to came on Saturday night at 6 o'clock not to gossip. They didn't talk about ball games. They didn't talk about hunting. They came in at 6 o'clock and went straight to the altar. and stood there till everybody shared their prayer request, and then they got down that altar and prayed till they got done. And for over 20 years, not a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night service went by that somebody didn't walk down that aisle and either get saved or get right with God. This church believed in prayer and the power of prayer. They believed in the Word of God, and it was just a great honor to be a part of that church, and they caused me to be a lot of what I am today. I found out later that men in that church, while I was away from God, my dad had got saved. My dad had been carrying a burden for me, his other children, and his ex-wife, and he had been going in there and squalling and slinging snot, calling our names out to them in the prayer request time, and other people started crying over us because we wasn't right with God. My friend, that had more of an influence than one could explain. Since that time, that's been, 1987. Somebody help me out on that. How many years ago has that been? 37 years ago. Thank you so very much. 37 years. I've been trying my best to live by this Bible, to talk to the Lord and believe that He hears and answers prayer. Been trying to be faithful to His house and to His people, and they're my favorite people. And I just can't explain it. Closer to me than my blood kin folks. Some of God's people are closer to me than a lot of my blood kin folks. And it ain't my fault. I'm not close to some of my blood kin folks because they don't want what I've got and they don't want no part of it. And it's not that I won't have anything to do with them. They don't want anything to do with me. I'm blessed to get a smile or a hand wave out of them. I got a younger sister. She is very much pursuing the steps of my mom. I found out on my mama's side, this neither here nor there, but I found out on my mama's side, they weren't a church-going people. I found out my grandma, on my mom's side, had 5 different husbands. My grandpa, on my mom's side, had 5 different wives. That's my background, where I came from. What persuaded me to become a Christian? Somebody got a burden for me. Not only that, but somebody didn't want sinners to go to hell. Not just me, but they didn't want any sinners to go to hell. But some of them got a hold of my name. Somebody found out I was lost. Somebody started calling my name out to God in prayer. And there was other people wanting. And not only did they pray for me and call my name out to God in prayer, but some reached out to me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that preacher that stood every service that I went to church as a 10-year-old and preached the gospel. He was very, what's the word I'm looking for? He was very faithful every service. Matter of fact, I thought he always preached on hell. I thought that's all he ever preached on. I found out later through some cassette tapes, it is not all he ever preached on. He preached some tremendous Bible messages. But no matter what book he preached out of and what subject he dealt with, at the end of every service, that's why I always thought he preached on hell, because he did a few minutes anyway. He always said, now if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved, but you don't have to go to hell. And he would explain the gospel after every service. And I'm so thankful he did that. It planted seeds in me, even watered some of those seeds, and then God gave the increase. But I think about this in the last, did you say 37 years is what? 37 years, in the last 37 years, I hadn't been to as many church services as some of you. There was a time, my wife can testify, but there was a time I was cassette tape crazy. I went to bed listening to preaching cassettes. I woke up listening to preaching cassettes. I wore out so many dual tape players because I was so hungry for the truth of the Word of God, I would put two preaching tapes in and fix it so that when the one clicked off, the other would come on. And sometimes if I was still awake, I'd turn it over in the dark at night just because I wanted to hear what was said next. I learned some gospel songs like that too at the end of some of them tapes. Had some singing on them. I kid you not, folks. Now, some of you don't even know what a cassette tape is, but I used to have 20,000 of them. That is not an exaggeration. Matter of fact, probably a little bit more than that. Preaching tapes, different preachers, different churches I'd collected. I was hungry for the Word of God. How about that? Glory, hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you this, I listen to those cassettes and listen to testimonies on those cassettes and listen to Unshackled on the radio. I can't tell you how many times I heard my life story, but it wasn't Ricky Burnett, it was somebody else's name. I said, man, that's my testimony right there. I said that to say this, I have heard several thousand people through the church services, through the tapes, and through the radio testimony program. I've heard them tell about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Several thousand. And I'm closing with this. I have not ever heard one single saved person be able to stand up and say, I got saved without anybody else's influence or help or anything in my life. I'm saying if you're a Christian tonight, God used another Christian in your life. He didn't do that in Saul of Tarsus' life. Yes, he did. Go back to Acts chapter number 7, amen, and look at all those other Christians. Saul persecuted. I mean, friend, God did some things in their life. He saw some people be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that affected him. I know God used that, amen. And I believe he greatly used the testimony and the death of Stephen in Saul of Tarsus' life. But I'll tell you this, if it wasn't Stephen, it was some other Christian. Nobody gets saved without God using one of His other children. Nobody, none of you that's saved tonight can testify and say, I got saved, but nobody prayed for me. Nobody witnessed to me. Nobody invited me to the house of God. Nobody, it might have been a co-worker on your job. I know when I got myself right with the Lord and began to grow in my Christian life, I know I had some of my co-workers working on a public job back then. I've had them walk up to me and say, what are you on? Yeah. I'd say, huh? And they'd say, well, I want to know, what are you on? And I said, well, I was dumb. I didn't know what they was talking about. I really didn't. I said, what do you mean, what am I on? Well, what do you mean on? Well, they said, nobody can be as happy as you can, as you are, and not be on something. And we just want to know what it was and where it came from and how much it cost and can you give us some of it and when can you have it here? I said, oh, that's what you want to know. You want to know what's wrong with me, why I'm so happy. I said, well, it's not happiness, it's joy. It's come from the inside, and it's because of Jesus Christ. And that's when a lot of them say, oh, you're one of them. One of what? One of them religious people. Well, no, this is not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of them came back and wanted to know more later. And most of them tucked tail and ran. Some of them like to fell over. And I remember when I got my heart really right with God, I got a burden for some of my old friends from school. And I thought, I wished I could run across them. Lord, would you please make some way I can look them up and find them? I want to apologize to them. Even though I was lost back then, I could have been a good influence. Please let me witness to them, Lord. And I remember one of my best friends in fifth grade. Lord let me run across him. And I was so excited. I wanted to tell him what the Lord Jesus Christ had did for me. And when he saw me, he done a double take. And he kind of questioningly, is that a word? If it ain't, I made it up. He questioningly said, Ricky Burnett? And I said, that's right. And then he almost fainted. And I could tell his breath was taken from him for just a minute there. He almost had a panic attack there for just a minute. Because He looked like he was looking at a ghost. Can I say this? He looked like he'd seen somebody that had been raised from the dead. Well, now we're on the right track, ain't we? That's exactly what he was looking at. I was dead in my trespass and sin, but not anymore. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I have been raised from the dead. I'm not a ghost, but I have been raised from the dead. Well, I'm sad to say I got to talk to him, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And, of course, I don't blame him. I was blind by all that. I was blind by different things then, too. I was blind, but I couldn't see. There's some more still, even after all these years. I hope the Lord lets me run across them. I looked a couple of them up. I'm just a little bit afraid to reach out to them until the Lord gives me the right wisdom and the right situation to do so. But I want to do it so bad. If you can make missions out of this, make it. I've made missions out of it perfectly clear. It's about lost souls, and God reaches one lost soul, and then He uses them to reach another lost soul. And I appreciate our church has a visitation program where they go out knocking on doors, and that's so marvelous and wonderful, because sometimes you get somebody to come to church, and they get saved through the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. And then they bring a family member. We got a few folk in our church. They're not very nice to look at. They got some tattoos on their necks and some tattoos on their head. And some of them got tattoos on their face. And some of them's scarred up. But they're saved now. There's one guy coming to our church, man, his whole face and head, and I'm telling you, when you look at him, I mean, you don't even want to go shake his hand or speak to him. I'm telling you, he's a believer and a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I called his name, I won't do that, but I have no problem shaking his hand and hugging his neck and loving on him and bringing him something to help him along in his Bible studies. And they're that way because they got that way when they was blind and couldn't see. They got that way when they was dead. Yeah. And I don't know what you do about a situation like that. Like I can't remember, but maybe it was my preacher that preached. Maybe some other preacher preached. You know, you did all that before you got saved. Just don't be doing that stuff after you get saved. Amen. Don't be adding anything to what you got on there already. I met a guy in prison one time. He was scarred up and just looked awful, and I wanted to know, you know, what happened to you. I used to be covering tattoos, but he said, I got saved, and it just bothered me so bad, and I wanted to have them removed. And he got his tattoos removed. And I heard of others that had got saved, and they wanted to have them removed. They said it's an expensive process, and it's a painful process. Who persuaded you to become a Christian? Who prayed for you? Who witnessed to you? Was there a co-worker on your job that you saw something different in them? Was there a family member, a grandma, a grandpa, God the aunt, God the uncle? Who influenced you? Who persuaded you? Somebody did. God used somebody to plant a seed, to water a seed that had been planted, and He gave the increase. And here's my missions thrust, and I didn't mean to be so long. I done forgot the time. It's probably so late now, it probably don't matter, but thank you for staying with me. Thank you so very much. Let me just give you my own burden right here, and maybe you can apply it. I'm like this. I look back on my life as a lost person, becoming a Christian. I'm so glad that guy pointed his finger in my daddy's face and said, you need to get your family in the house of God. That was one little bitty seed right there. But, oh, my. I hope God gives that man a special reward in heaven for his counseling. I'm glad my daddy listened to him. I kind of got a feeling the man that did that was filled with the Holy Ghost. I kind of think he might have put some fear in my daddy a little bit. I don't know. I know my daddy wanted to get back my mama, though, so he was willing to do whatever anybody told him to get the certificate signed saying we had to counsel him.
if God used
someone, or many someones in my case, if God used someone to persuade me to become a Christian, you see where I'm going? Oh, dear Lord, please, come on with a song, if y'all would. Dear Lord, please, use me. Let me plant a seed for your glory. Let me water a seed that's been planted for your glory. Lord, what a blessing to have a part in keeping somebody out of hell. What a blessing to get somebody in the house of God under the preaching of the Word of God. What a blessing to not even... there's some people I don't even know, and they can tell you there's a list we go over every day of people that have sent lost people's names. And we pray for them, and though we've never met them, and some of them in on the other side of the world, some of them we don't even know their names. Just a description has been given. I'm thinking about we've got four lost people on a list that we pray for, and it says somebody's brother and his three daughters. I don't even know them three daughters' names, but you know what? You know something? Guess what? If I ain't mistaken, Renee, didn't there used to be four daughters on there? Wasn't there somebody's brother and four daughters on there? And now it's somebody's brother and only three daughters on there. And one of them didn't die. One of them got saved.
Amen.
Well, I don't know how much difference our prayers made, but I'm glad we got to pray for, and I'm glad we get to pray for some of these. I wonder who all prayed for me when I was lost, and I didn't even know about it, and they didn't even know my name. All they knew is J.R. Burnett or had a son, and he was lost, and he's going to hell. Lord, let me be used to persuade someone else, to influence. That word persuade means to influence, to win over, to bring one into the light concerning a certain matter. Thank you for staying with me tonight. Let's stand together. I'm going to turn the service back to the pastor in just a minute. But if you're not saved, why don't you let tonight be the night that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you are saved, will you let God use you to persuade some other lost person of their need of salvation? Will you let God use you to persuade someone else? I thought about this. Let me give you this right here. I thought about this. In Luke 16, the rich man wanted someone to go back to his father's house to witness to his five brothers so they wouldn't come to the awful place of torment that he was in. And he wanted Lazarus to be sent back from the dead because he said, Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Have you been persuaded? If the Word of God and the simplicity of the gospel can't win a sinner, a miracle ain't going to help. Somebody going back from the dead ain't going to help. The Word of God's where the power's at. The Word of God's the power of God unto salvation. It's the preaching of the cross that's the power of God. Amen. To them that believe. That's where the message is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God.
Right.
Have you been persuaded? And then I want to ask you this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. We're told that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Are you trying to persuade anyone else? Do you pray for any lost people by name or by description? Do you have some lost person that's on their way to hell that might go there if somebody don't pray for God's mercy on them to keep them out of hell? Do you invite lost people to your church? Do you use gospel tracts? You talked about those cassettes. I don't know how you got a hold of that, but I remember on my job, on my public job, people would ask me, randomly, I ain't even brought it up, does the Bible have anything to say about whatever the subject? You know what I'd say? Do you have a tape player? And that's because I didn't have time to tell them. I didn't. We just had a short break there, short time talk, had to get back to work. But I said, you have a tape player? Yes. Would you listen to a tape if I brought it to you? And I brought them tapes about every subject you could think of, because I had a tape about that subject from some preacher that, and if I didn't have one, I'd go home and make up a recording and say, no, I didn't ever do that. I had a tape that answered their question if it was something to do with the Bible. And I said, now, I know you asked me if the Bible said anything about it, so I mean, this is it, like it or not, this is what the Bible teaches on the subject. Are you persuading others tonight? I apologize for my lengthiness, but I thank you for staying with me and letting me deliver my heart. Try to keep someone out of hell, would you? Let God use you.